morning to all the parents of graduating seniors who have survived 17 graduation parties. We love you so much. And good morning to Pastor Cassandra, who came to my son's graduation party yesterday, and it was her fourth of five that day, that very day. We had one at one of our son's friends at the party who at one point looked at his watch and said, "You know, my graduation party is going on right now." And then about 10 minutes later, he's like, "I should probably go. I should go to my party." My daughter said, "I'm so relieved he went for his mom. So get to your graduation party, for goodness sake." For the last 2 weeks, I have talked to you about camp scholarships. 2 weeks ago, we were $25,000 short. And I am back again today to say, you did it. You did it. We did it. We needed $45,000, and you raised $47,000, and we're so thankful. The youth team already has big plans for a party on that extra. No, you don't. No, I promise they don't. Thank you so much. Every single dollar you give goes toward doing something eternal. I'm just so, so grateful. You're the best church ever. We're launching a new series today. I have no good segue there. No transitionary sentence, no anything to go in the middle of that. We're launching a new series, and it is a big topic. It is soul health. And one of the reasons we're doing this is because after 50 years in the church, I'm really tired of feeling like the people I know who follow Jesus aren't any healthier than the people I know who don't. In terms of their soul, in terms of living out of the reach or out of the kind of constant grinding reach of anxiety and depression and discouragement and insecurity and struggling with identity. These are things that God promises us inside. He meets us in the place of our soul to do his good work. And his good work, as Mark mentioned, is hope, healing, freedom, and flourishing. He comes to us to create for us and to partner with us in cultivating not just the Garden of Eden, but the garden of our soul. And we want to look at how we move that way. And today we're starting at the very fundamental part of it. We're starting at the very start of all the whole world. And I was thinking a lot of soul health begins with even knowing who you are and what you were created to do. I am a big fan of Amazon reviews. I don't buy a $3 potato peeler without reading 142 reviews. I live on them. I love them. And some of them are great. And I was thinking how fun it would be if you saw a review for a sledgehammer that was like, "This is a terrible sledgehammer. It destroyed every can I tried to open with it." Like, it's not a can opener. It's a sledgehammer. You have to use it for what it was for. A sledgehammer opening cans is a sledgehammer that's far from home. It's far from its purpose. And we need to understand our purpose. We need to, I think soul health begins by coming home to what we were intended to be and what we were intended to do. So we're going to start at the very beginning. Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So humanity here is a whole new species. God creates all kinds of cool things, and then he makes mankind. He makes humans. And this is a whole different idea because we are designed after the image of God. That is the stated purpose on the ingredients label of humanity. Percentage point God. You bear his image. And is that intimidating? Yeah, it should be. That's intimidating, but it's less intimidating than trying to be like an aardvark. Like, it's easier to be who we were created to be, even if who we were created to be was meant to be like God, than it is to be something we were not created to be, even if that thing has no purpose. And so we were designed to be like our Father. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They have good company. They have God and each other. God designed them for himself, but also for each other. We are designed for community and companionship, but that's next week, so we'll leave it sit there for a minute. Genesis 2:8. "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Adam and Eve have access to all garden resources. They are made in God's image, and they are living in the Garden of Eden, which Eden translates to delight. Adam and Eve are the prince and princess of the Garden of Delight. They are in the world, ruling the world with God, working with him and for him. They are exactly who God created them to be. They are in home in their own skin. They're at home in their own skin, and they're at home in God's world. And this to me, I did a podcast a couple of weeks ago, and they asked me the question, what is your definition of soul health? And I said, I have that answer. I actually know what I believe that answer to be. It's a sense of being at home and satisfied in your own soul and in God's world. At home in your own soul, satisfied, and at home in God's world. It's shalom. It's surrounding peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Maybe do a quick reflection on where you find yourself today. Nothing missing, nothing broken. How do you feel about that when you hear it this morning? So Adam and Eve are entirely free except just one restriction. It says the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you were free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. This one restriction is an interesting one because it actually offers them a weird kind of freedom. It offers them the freedom to choose something else over companionship with God. It'll cost them if they choose it, but it does give them the freedom to choose another way. They aren't slaves to one option, and neither are you. Enter the serpent. Every story has a villain. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The serpent enters the garden with a lie. That's where he starts, and that is where he'll always start with us. The first words out of his mouth are a lie. God did not say they couldn't eat from any tree, just the tree in the middle of the garden. So what is happening here? Adam and Eve are enjoying a true union with God. They are intimate friends. They walk and talk together. They trust one another. And now the serpent introduces the idea that God can't be trusted. And I want to just note here, Eve doesn't seem to be interested in the fruit before the serpent's lie. Doesn't seem like she's after it. In fact, the serpent convinces her that it's going to be good. I was texting somebody this morning about this message, and I said, I don't understand it. Why would God put someone in the middle of the garden, put Adam and Eve in the middle of the garden and say, "Delight in me, I'm the best thing here," and then create something that's better than him? Something that they want more than him. But then when I was looking at it later, I thought, no, that isn't what happened. What happened is this fruit plus a lie captivated Eve. It told her there was more. It made her question her relationship with the best thing in the garden. So they believe now that God is withholding something from them, not just something, but something life-changing. They believe he's withholding something that will make everything better for them. And their lives were pretty great before. They were perfect, in fact. They're the prince and princess of the Garden of Delight. The enemy introduces the idea that there is a delight they haven't experienced yet, and God doesn't want them to experience it. The serpent here has shattered the safety of their relationship with the Creator and their relationship with each other. Back to the story. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Wait a minute, I want to look at it again. When the woman saw, now that she has access to the lie and she sees it, she's like, hey, that is the best fruit I've ever seen. That really is. And it's also, it's how I'm going to get like God. It's how I'm going to gain wisdom. Lies are powerful. It's also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So now they've eaten the fruit, and instead of it making them feel better about themselves like they thought it would, they feel worse. Now they're covering themselves. They wanted to gain wisdom, but they've instead gained shame. They wanted to experience greater union with God, but this decision has created separation, the only separation they've ever known with God. They used to walk and talk with him, and now they are hiding from him. This is not going well. So he says, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it, beginning of all marriage issues for all time." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And now the fracture in their relationship with God spreads to their relationship with each other. They are shifting blame and scapegoating and gaslighting before gaslighting was even a word. And this decision is going to ripple out into humanity like when you get a rock in your windshield and all the fractures just start to spread across the whole thing until you can't see life for what it really is anymore. Chuck DeGroat, in his book, Healing What's Within, which, by the way, is a book that is one of our sources for this series, I really recommend it. It's excellent. Chuck DeGroat, Healing What's Within. He says that what unfolds from this moment and into our history is deceit, shame, blame-shifting, alienation, murder, adultery, rape, rivalry, genocide, heartache, betrayal, incest, and homelessness. And that's just in the first five books of the Bible. This is how this disconnection from God, the rupture in Adam and Eve's relationship with God, ripples out into all of humanity. This is the rupture of connectedness with God, and it changes everything for them. They haven't lost his love. They've lost their sense of intimacy and belonging and partnership. And you can feel it in the text. Their walls go up, and now they're hiding instead of communicating. They get suspicious and blamey and weird. I feel like this sometimes when I have had a kind of extended season of being either like discouraged or very anxious or maybe a little snippy. My husband will sweetly say, "Have you been with Jesus about this? Have you?" Because I think you're speaking as someone who doesn't have the perspective of having been with Jesus. And it's so, so good for me. I mean, I don't like it. I don't need to be with Jesus. I know who's wrong in this situation, is what I like to say. But it is really good for me because I also get suspicious and blamey and weird. And so I need this connection with Jesus, or everything I feel ripples out into my actual relationships that are outside my relationship with God. It's disorienting when we lose perspective and lose our connection with him, and then we start to drift from our home in the garden. This moment represents the shattering of shalom for our world, not just Adam and Eve, our whole world, actually. And it also sets into motion God's plan for redemption through his son, Jesus. What this moment doesn't represent, it doesn't represent the moment God turned away from us. It doesn't. When I was in Bible college, I took a class on evangelism that they taught us to witness to people with the actual hand motions. Sin separates us from God. And they used Adam and Eve as the example of people who got separated from God by their sin. But when I read this story, I'm like, no, they didn't. God goes walking. God goes walking right into the garden. God is not just walking. He's calling for them. He's looking for them. It is not sin that separates them from God. It's shame. Shame is the toxin that separates us from God and from each other. And it is corrosive to our love story with God. We forget where we came from and how we're loved when we are hiding in shame. I often read this story with judgment in my heart toward them. Why would they make such a stupid choice? Why did they ruin everything for the rest of us? But then I realized they were presented with something I face nearly every day. this deep fear that what I have, no matter how wonderful it may be, is not enough. Nearly every day. And I may be, you know, 2 for 9 and getting it right. If she wouldn't have eaten it, I would have. I would have been the problem. But there is always this feeling that I've been given the leftovers or not the prime cut, or a suspicion that I am somehow less worthy or less loved than someone else. Sometimes the events that challenge our trust in the love of God seem minor. Like sometimes, you know, I'll talk with someone who's like, I got a ticket on my way to church. Why would God let that happen? And it can feel, even minor things can make you feel really disconnected from him or question his love for you. And then there are huge diabolical things like being rejected by a relationship that is dear to you, perhaps even a relationship with someone who was supposed to reflect the love of God to you. There are these big things that come and they rupture our connectedness to him. These feelings that come tell me I don't have enough, and sometimes they tell me I am not enough and never will be. It seems like to me, even in moments of delight, there can always be something lurking, wanting me to believe that I am missing out on something better or that I could be better myself. We are all living in the aftermath of the garden. We all live in the fallout from the fall. And the story seems so broken and so bitter, and it looks like God is mad and shaking his fist at them. But let's revisit the question he asked them, because I think we're going to see God's love better through it, and we'll see our own souls better through it. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I wonder what the sound of the Lord God walking is like. That's cool. And then they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? Do you believe that the creator of the garden does not know where Adam is in the garden? No chance. God knows where he put his people. God knows where they have landed. But he is asking them for a reason. He is asking them because he wants them to examine their own location. He wants them to have to say where they are and how they got there. This is their chance to figure out how lost they have really become. And this introduces to us one of the most essential practices, I think, for soul health. We really are staying on topic, soul health. That one of the most essential practices is curiosity to discover our true location. Where are we? Where is my soul today? There's this curiosity that we need to stop and turn toward the landscape of our soul and find out where we've drifted to discover where and what we are hiding. In order to turn inward, in order to examine the inside and see what might be keeping us disconnected from God, we must resist the urge to turn outward and see all the people that we can blame for our disconnection with God. There's time for that. There's time to look at the hurts in our story. There's time to look at the people who have played a part in the wounds of our soul. But we must start with our interior location. This is who I am and where I am. This is the time where we have to look and say, it's not my parents, it's not my pedigree, it's not any other earthly thing except the serpent's ability to leverage my insecurity or pride or misconceptions in order to create distance between me and the God who made me. We often don't notice how disconnected we become from our awareness of God's love. This question to me, where are you, is an invitation to become curious about what's going on inside. Why do I feel the way I feel? Why am I anxious and frustrated or bitter or so sad that I can hardly get out of bed in the morning? Where am I? What am I avoiding looking at? Why am I hiding? Many of us forget that we were created to live inside the garden of delight, and we couldn't find our way back to it even if we wanted to. We become at home in a life of disconnection and have wandered far from the image of God. This image resides inside of us. It is embedded. It is the imago Dei. It is embedded inside of us, and it uniquely marks your existence. The part that is intended to lead you to fullness and flourishing can easily, however, get covered over. It gets covered over with trauma and shame and pain and anxiety, and we no longer hear the sounds of the songs we were meant to sing. But the image of God, the Imago Dei, is not temporary. It's not on loan, and it's not taken away when we make mistakes. We bear the image of God. I am reading a book right now about men who did things so wretched and heinous that they are serving their lifetime in high security prison, maximum security prison. But they have found the garden of delight inside of prison. They have found the lover of their soul. They have found a connection to the God who made them. They have made huge mistakes, and yet the image of God inside of their lives lives. Yet they find that in spite of their geography being very different than what they thought it would be, they are living free inside his presence. That's what it can do when we connect to the image of God and we ask him to connect us back to him. It's part of your inheritance as a follower of Jesus. True soul health begins with knowing you as a child of our good Father were created with deep worth for meaningful purpose. It begins with knowing that God is crazy about you. How does that sentence hit you? God is crazy. Has anyone ever felt like anyone was ever crazy about you? God is. Can you believe it? That's where soul health, I think, begins. It is the certainty that you are inherently valuable, you perfectly belong in his family, and you have a unique purpose that gives meaning to your life and strength to our world. That's where soul health begins. Romans 11 says, "For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." From him, for him, to him, through him, everything that we are is created to serve him in the purpose for which we were intended. We were meant to be, I don't know, can openers? We were meant to be what we were meant to be, and in that we find our truest self. I was praying last Sunday before church, and I found myself hit with a wave of anxiety, a typical wave for me. What are you doing? You're not enough. Why are you trying this? You're just not enough for this. Your message isn't enough for this. People are not going to like it. People are going to storm the gates and be like, no more of her. And I was like, wait a minute. And I just was praying, Jesus, show me your heart for before as I work really hard to embrace it and lead it. And he showed me this picture when Cliff and I first fell in love. And still today he does it. He will hug me and he will say into my ear, mine, all mine. And Jesus showed me this picture of his arms, Jesus' arms around before saying, mine, all mine. And I was like, oh, I was out of my job description. No wonder I felt so much anxiety. I'm not the hugger. I'm the huggy. I'm part of this church. I'm being hugged by Jesus, which is good because I'm not the greatest hugger there is. But I feel like this thing where Jesus is like, that's my job. Of course you're anxious. If you're thinking it's yours, of course you're distressed. Of course you're bordering on discouragement. If you go into church on Sunday thinking everything that happens here is up to me, gross. I don't want to be in charge of that. Jesus is the one, mine, all mine, including me. I get to be his, all his. And so we can know that for him and through him and to him are all things, even you. Who are you? It's a great question. You are someone created for connection to him. Please hear it again. You are someone God longs to connect with. He has a spot on his calendar with your name on it. In fact, all the spots on his calendar have your name on them. You were created for companionship and communion. The Bible begins with this story of Adam and Eve and walks in a garden and dew of the day conversations because this is where our stories begin as well. We were created for delight with him. We were created for friendship. It's our inheritance. It's in our DNA. It's woven into the core of who we are. And Jesus has come to restore our connection with him. This is the better story. We are living a better story than Adam and Eve. We have access to a right here, right now God. We have access to the healing he offers for the wounds in our soul. As we walk with him and live for him, he works shalom into us, and we become instruments of shalom to the world around us. This is a much better story. Not just stories of barely surviving and living through the hard stuff we endure, but a story of redemptive hope that brings breathtaking levels of healing. We can easily forget who we are and where we belong. We become sledgehammers who are meant to be can openers. G.K. Chesterton said, "Every man has forgotten who he is. We are all under the same mental calamity. We have all forgotten our names. We have all forgotten what we really are. We get lost, but God goes walking. He comes for us." Matthew tells the story of the prodigal son. He looks out and he sees all that's outside of his home and says, "That must be better." He believes the lie, and he gets in the middle of it and realizes this isn't better. And he wants to go back, and he turns back toward home. And when he gets there, the father is waiting, and he's a long way off, and the father runs to him. It's the most beautiful picture. He ends up back in the home where he has everything he needs. The hunger for freedom that ends up being anything but free has led him away from his home, and the father has let him leave. All that time eating with the pigs, he was still the father's son. His DNA was the very same. His picture was still on the father's refrigerator. He still had a place at the very same beautiful home, but he didn't realize it. Soul health starts with the question, where am I? Am I living in communion and connection with the Father? Do I feel at home in his presence, or am I still a long way off? The search for a healthy soul starts with coming home. Not just to God, but to your true self. The you were created to be. Psalm 139 says, "The you were created to be was created before the foundations of the world." That's pretty sturdy. You're coming home to yourself. Perhaps trauma and pain have blinded you to the reality of who you are and where you are. Let's ask God today to open your eyes to see the map and see the way home, because we want to see him standing on the driveway. We want to be people who can get back into connection with our good Father, because if we cannot, we're going to really struggle to be people who can help other people get back into connection with their good Father. It's going to be hard to see it for someone else if I cannot see it for myself. My husband and I went, we like downtown Portland. I know lots of people hate downtown Portland, but I actually really love it. It's not even because of the pretty buildings or the good restaurants, though the restaurants are wonderful. It is because, not in spite of all the humanity that's there, homelessness and sorrow and just dirt, not in spite of all that, but because of all that, I feel like that's somewhere where Jesus would hang out. I just do. I don't see Jesus moving to too many communities that are just circled up and walls closed and doors shut. And so I like to be where the people are. And we went to a restaurant and we ate outside. And as we were going to the restaurant, we saw a young man on the street, sitting in the street. And he was just out of his mind. He was talking gibberish. And then sometimes he would shriek, and he was just going through all kinds of things. And we sat down at our table, and we could still hear him. He was a ways away, but we could still hear him. And sometimes he would get really loud, and we were talking. And Cliff and I have two sons who are both 25, and we call them step twins because that's how they are. And I said to Cliff, I don't think he's any older than Evan and Josiah. And he's somebody's son. That was somebody's baby boy. That was somebody's toddler. That was somebody's first day of school. And I was telling this to Cliff, and we were so sad. And at that moment, the boy looked right at me, and in the middle of all of his gibberish and in the middle of all the shrieking, he said to me, "Could you please call my mom?" and we couldn't, but we could call his dad. And so we took a minute to pray for him. And there was a time in my life where I would have seen someone like that and I would have been like, you know what? You're young enough to get a job. Get a job. And now when I look at someone like that, I think, you are just far from home. Just come back home. We just want to be people. This is a community that is going to be a house of welcome for people who are far from home. For people who long for more, for people who have lost connection with the lover of their soul and certainly lost connection with their original identity as a prince or princess in the garden of delight. People who have lived so much life and walked so much road that there is very little hope left. This is a house of hope for people just like that. And so as we become that, as we access that, as we start to understand who we are meant to be, then we can start to lead people in, bring people in. I am not interested in bringing people into our broken systems. I'm interested in bringing people into the full, free love of God, where they find what they've always been looking for, where they find the Father they never thought would love them. That's what we're looking for, and that's where soul health begins. Are there some good ways to start this process? Yes. We'll talk about them throughout the month of June. There are wonderful ways to begin to move toward deeper soul health than we have ever known. We're not going to keep this esoteric. It's not going to be ambiguous. We're going to give you actual ways to begin to connect back to the health that God wants for your soul. But today, I want to start here with one question. Where are you? And I want you to do some business with that question as we sing this last song, and then I'll come and close us out.
Let us become presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience
somebody in the room who something really traumatic happened when you were even a baby or a toddler, very young, and caused a separation between you and a parent. Maybe it was just emotional, maybe it was actually physical, but it has defined your life. And it has defined your ability to relate and connect with your Heavenly Father. And God wants to set you free today. God wants to speak and heal and love you back to life. And if that's you, would you come pray with one of our prayer people afterwards or find me down front? I would love to pray with you. If there's anyone here this morning who has longed for something more and you've never follow Jesus, or that decision is so far in the rearview mirror and you've traveled so far away from it that you can't remember it, I want you to take just this moment and have a talk with him. Just say, I see you and I want to be seen and known. I believe that you love me and I want you to be the Lord of it, the boss of everything. I want you to, you've saved my soul. I want you to come and be the actual Lord of my life. Hear him walking toward you today. Beautiful Jesus, we love you. We thank you for being in the room today. We thank you for your presence that is so sweet here. We thank you for this community. Would you bring us ever closer, ever nearer to your sweet presence? Would you keep us connected? Keep us abiding in you. We love you. We worship you. In your name we pray, amen. Hey, would you stand with me this morning? As I mentioned, the prayer team will be up here if you would like to pray with someone before you go. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, or you made a re-decision to follow Jesus, would you please take a minute and pray with the prayer team? As we always say, do not leave this room. If there is something you need to pray with somebody about, just do it and pray with them. It's really good. It's a good way to start your week. And if you would like to receive the benediction, you may put your hands out in front of you. May you be men and women who hear his voice, know his love, and keep finding your way home. And may we be the kind of people who help others do the same. Go in peace. We'll see you next weekend. We love you.
I have climbed wrestling.